Book of Acts. We're in the Book of Acts. We'll be in the Book of Acts for probably about five. Let me see how many sermons I have. I'm going to count on one hand. About six more. About five more weeks we'll be in the Book of Acts. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 we'll be reading from on today. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Amen. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Lord, please, please, please bring a word for this hour. Allow me to speak the truth that you would have me speak. Use me, Lord, as if it's my last time to be used. I love you and I thank you and ask for preaching power in your son Jesus' name. Amen. And to take your seat, I want to speak to you from the subject, the ripple effect. The ripple effect. And this morning or this afternoon, we're going to talk about having a vision for our lost world. We see this world vision mentality in the Book of Acts. In most of the chapters, the church is acting upon the final words of Jesus given to them on his last day on earth. Have you ever thought about your last day on earth? It's a sobering thought that most of us try hard not to think about, but it's coming. Each and every one of us has a trip to take one day. Death is stalking us. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "Better spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart." What's a Samaria? What's a Samaria? She in here? She just left. Oh, well, I'm going to talk about it. It's good. Hey, so Sister Mary, right? Shh, don't tell her. Every time I do a funeral, when I first got here, she'd be like, "Ooh, I want you to do my eulogy just like that." I'm like, "You in a hurry, ain't you?" But the thing about it, old school, you know, I would see them at funerals because it's one thing, when you know who God is, you're comfortable with death. Not saying you want to hurry up and get there, but you're comfortable. But that reminds me of the movie Final Destination. The main characters attempt to elude death, but eventually death catches up to all of them. Just like these characters, we try to escape death as well. We hear about a train crash. We attempt to avoid traveling through that medium and do the same if a plane crashes and so on. But we will die at our appointed time. You know what that means to me? It means that we should be sober-minded, as it says in 1 Peter 1:13. It says, "Whether you are rich, poor, famous, or common, you will have a last day. And that day should be an exciting moment because your life counted. It was invested in eternal things. When you look him in the eye, you will know that your life mattered. Death will be an exciting moment for you, like crossing the finish line as a winner." Paul said he don't know if he want to live or die. He said to be life, live here is to be serving you, but to die, he's with Jesus Christ. When you are Christian and when you really truly have a relationship with Jesus, you can't lose. You win if you live to keep on serving him. You win if you die because you're with him. You always a winner. Have you ever considered what you would say in your final hour? Your very last words made with your very last breath when your time finally arrives. If you had one last message to convey to your loved ones, you would probably take the time to clearly communicate your final wishes, right? You would tell them the most important thing on your heart, your last will and testament. Billions have already left us and crossed over to eternity. Some thrilled, others fearful. Let's consider these final words of some of the most famous. English Queen Elizabeth I says, "All my possessions for a moment of time." Evangelist Henry Ward Beecher says, "Now comes the mystery." Hollywood mogul Louis B. Mayer, "Nothing matters, nothing matters." President George Washington, "I die hard, but I'm not afraid to go." Inventor Thomas Edison, "It is very beautiful over there." Pastor John Wesley, the best of all is God is with us." Actress Joan Crawford, when the housekeeper began to pray aloud for her, "Dang it," I think she said the other word, "don't you dare ask God to help me." After 400 years of silence, God has something to say too, but he did it in an action, one that launched his invasion plan on earth. Without fanfare or fireworks, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob penetrated our darkness on the first Christmas, and he did so in dramatic simplicity to some poor, smelly shepherds in a small town called Bethlehem. By taking the form of a helpless baby, a remarkable event that forever changed the history of the world, he came with one purpose: to die at the hands of his own creation and pierce our darkness. Can I tell you something right quick that I didn't tell at 8 o'clock? Do you understand that Jesus was born in a manger? I know on Christmas we make the manger look all clean and make it look like it's all good, but the manger is nothing but an eating trough for pigs and cows and animals, and the manger smells and it's stinky and it's nasty, and you don't want to go there unless you're a shepherd making money, and you still don't want to go there probably even then because it smells so bad. Jesus was born in a dirty, smelly place. You know why he did that? To show you that even in earthen vessels, which is your body, he has put a hidden treasure in you. Even when your life is messed up, God can still use you and make you a mighty man or woman of valor. Stop letting people put you down. Jesus was born in a hog pen just to let you know that no matter how low is your birthright, no matter how low on the totem pole you are in the eyes of man and the hierarchy and caste system that we have in America, at the end of the day, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he has a treasure in you. As Isaiah said in 9:2 of Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Imagine that. Jesus, the creator of all, became the Passover lamb of Egypt that the angel of death bowed to and had to acknowledge that his blood was the perfect covering over the doorpost of our heart where death would no longer reign. The end result, his sinless death killed death forever. Can you get that power? That's Christianity in a nutshell. Death died. God died for us to kill death. Amazing. Death is dead. So even when you die, you ain't dead. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Y'all don't hear me. I wish I had some censored stuff. I would go out like Denzel Washington and let the devil know that King. Come on, somebody. Y'all don't hear me, God. But look at this. And now consider this last words. The last words of Jesus Christ on the cross, perhaps the most significant of all dying words ever uttered. He said, "It is finished," in John 19:30. Or in the original Greek, it's telestial. Ooh, telestial. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Alright? Tetelestia. Anyway, it sounds good to me. Which is a business term which means paid in full. When you make your last payment on your home or car, the bank acknowledges your debt is paid and stamps your banknote paid in full. That is what Jesus meant when he said it is finished. Can I tell you, have you ever been to the hospital and you've been there and you might have to pay $200 and then your insurance paid $300 and the hospital bill was $1,000 and they tell you, you know what? You pay two, we pay three, you don't pay the rest of it because the hospital is trying to overcharge you. They don't say that, but really that's what they're saying. They tell you the hospital is sending you this. No, you just paid $200, we paid $300, but all that other stuff is not really should be on your bill, and the insurance company covers you because you paid your deductible to them. Come on, somebody. And when you pay your deductible and understand that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, no matter how many times the devil accuses you of what you did, even when you do it, come on, somebody, you're covered by the blood of Jesus because you have paid your deductible. So anytime the devil tries to accuse you of being a liar, accuse you of being a gossiper, even though you probably are, but you need to try to change your life. But what I'm saying is your deductible is paid up and God calls you righteous. You know why? I'm glad that he calls me righteous, because I'm not righteous, but I'm justified through faith. And because I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, even though I'm messed up, some of y'all looking at me and say, how in the world can this Negro up here be a preacher? I wonder. The same thing. It's because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't matter how messed up you are, how many times you fall, God can and will use you. But your deductible got to be paid. And the only deductible you got to pay is to acknowledge that he is the Son of God. And he died for the remission of your sin. And he walked down 40 and 2, burning generation, enrolled himself in the flesh, came out Emmanuel. God is with us. Walked up the way of suffering, the way of Via Dolorosa. They put nails in his hand. And when he died, he brought the fruition of soteriological dispensation that if there's no shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. He died so you could live. Oh, and to prove that his sacrificial payment satisfied our debt to God and his righteous judgment about sin, every single sin, past, present, and future, he uttered these final words and then came back to life after 3 days. But Jesus had another distinction, his resurrection. He had a second last word moment. You know how preachers be talking about, I'm going to close. I'm up here, I'm guilty. And we don't close. And we close about 2-3 times. Jesus gave his last word and came back. That's what preachers get it from, I guess, Jesus. He died and said, hold on, I forgot to tell you this one last thing. I got to come back right quick. Let me tell you something. I forgot to tell you on the way out. But this is what I need you to do. If I would have told you before I died, I wouldn't have came back. But I'm coming back to take it this. No, he would have came back anyway. But Matthew 28:18-20 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So with these final words, Jesus left the disciples to carry out his last command, which we see conveyed in the book of Acts and through the rest of the New Testament. And what they did next was carried out in their following. The ripple effect is what I'm calling it, God's strategy to spread the gospel. Look, in order to grasp the ripple effect plan, let's first take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. See, the phrase rang out is exectio in the original Greek. It means to sound forth, to ripple, as if a pebble had been dropped into a pond. Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their example of sharing the good news with their region. The Holy Spirit chose the particular word exectio to reinforce the pattern of their evangelism efforts. That dropped gospel pebble creates a ripple effect that reaches out in a progression of rings. If you picture the sound waves emanating from a source, in this case, Thessalonica, you get an idea of God's plan to reach the whole world as the gospel message ripples out from there. Jerusalem was the epicenter of the gospel earthquake. See, shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said this to his followers and who would fulfill the Great Commission. He says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, he said, when the Holy Spirit hits on you. See, sometimes when the Holy Spirit don't hit you, all you know how to do is talk to black people. If the Holy Spirit don't hit you, all you know how to do is talk to white people. You just know how to talk to people that look like you. But when the Holy Spirit hits you, you learn how to break the barriers and talk to people that don't look like you. Talk to people that don't act like you. Talk to people that's not in your social class, because the only way that you can combat racism is to really be hit with the Holy Spirit, because he only trusted the Jews with the Jews. He didn't even trust them with the Gentile, because he knew if they didn't have the Holy Ghost, they weren't going to like nobody that didn't look like them. So when people don't like you because of your color, when people don't like you because of your race, when people don't like you because of your ethnicity, that means the Holy Spirit has not yet touched their heart. Come on, somebody. The Holy Spirit will kill racism. The Holy Spirit will kill sex. The Holy Spirit will kill classes. The Holy Spirit will kill people looking down on other people, because you understand that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. Y'all don't want to hear me. But in this simple verse, Jesus laid out the order of his command. in a spiral progression of evangelism to communicate his good news, namely that sin and death were conquered. We see this in the three-step spiral strategy throughout the book of Acts. This is the ripple effect strategy. They were to go first to their own city, your house. If you ain't saying nothing to your son, don't come and say nothing to me. Now, if he bad and you said something, cool. But I didn't need you to say something to him. Don't come evangelizing in my house if you ain't talk to your house. All right, I'm just saying. Then to the surrounding country, Judea and Samaria, and finally into every other country, the ends of the earth. We see this evangelism principle, which was laid out in Acts, come alive as the first century Christians follow the ripple effect. In chapters 1 to 7 of Acts, the disciples reach out to with the gospel in their city, Jerusalem. That's phase 1. After a while, they started to get a little comfortable in their position as God's vehicle to reach the world, the church, and didn't go until as he had commanded. They just stayed at home, so he nudged them to go even farther than just their city. He wanted the whole world to know what he had done, not just the Jews. Of course, they didn't realize this until later on, but God wanted to save the Gentiles too. Hold on. See, let me translate it for you. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles, so he wanted to save Trump too. Oh. I'm just. Hold on. I'm trying to. Yeah. He wanted to save them too, and you know, for people that like the other side, he wanted to save Obama too. I know I wasn't gonna get that type of response in this crowd, but you know what I mean. He wanted to save your coworker that be lying on you too. Oh, hold on. He want to save your haters, too. He want to save the folk you don't like, too. Y'all don't hear me? See, you got to understand, God wants everybody to be saved. That's why the devil is always attacking relationships and making haters out of people around you, because he don't want you to be a relationship with them, and he don't want them to be a relationship with you, because he knows the power of life and death is in you, and you will begin to show them where the light of... Anyway, let me get out of that one. But he want to save the people you don't like, too. Some of y'all don't like me, but he want to save me, too. All right, just want to cover myself with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 8, God allowed the Jewish believers to experience persecution, and the front runner in the attack was a man named Saul. Now, we know about Saul, but that's another sermon. But for this moment, I'm just going to say for now that Saul had a change of heart after the meeting with his Messiah and became a significant believer who changed the world by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's phase 3. And I'm going to come back to phase 2, but can I tell you something? Saul ended up becoming a great man of God. So stop trying to kick people out of church because they're not where you think they ought to be, because one day you weren't where you were. Come on, somebody. It was God that drew you out of the jail cell. It was God that drew you out of that man's bedroom. It was God that drew you out of tipping out on your wife. It was God that drew you. And if God drew you, give him time to draw somebody else. That's why the Bible says, let the wheat grow up with the tares. Stop trying to judge everybody with your holy than thou self. Stop trying to look your nose down at everybody. Stop looking at these kids because their pants hanging down and teach them how to pull their pants up. Meet them where they are. Say, look here. Don't even go as far as you won't get a job. Just say, look here. You can't nuck if you buck if you can't hold your drawers up. Come on, somebody. You got to meet them where they are and stop judging people, because we all fall short of his glory. The church should be busting out the seams every day, but we got so many judgmental people that look their nose down on other people when they don't walk on the level that they feel like they walking on. But can I tell you a secret? Somebody that's walking a little more holy than you looking down at you too with your holy self. So what? They smell like weed. So what? They smell like alcohol. At least they came to church today. At least they came. I ain't saying they need to come like that, but I'd rather them be here than still hanging over at home. Let them come to church. Get them a breath mint and some Febreze and leave it alone. Always judging somebody as if you got a heaven or hell to put them in. That's phase three. But the point right now is that this persecution was God ordained, and he used it to move the Jewish believers out of Jerusalem to reach out to the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Their oppression scattered them out of Jerusalem with the gospel message, and that's phase two. Look at here. Sometimes God will let tragedy happen in your life to scatter you somewhere else. Some of y'all got fired because you had the Holy Ghost and people got saved there, so God knew you would never quit your job. He got you fired and moved you somewhere else. Come on, somebody. Every now and then, God will let some tragedy or some mess happen in your life to make sure he puts you back where you're supposed to be. He told them to take this gospel out of their hometown, but they got too comfortable in their house. They got too comfortable where they were. I'm going to tell you why God had me uncomfortable. Because God told me to move to the hood, but I was about to buy this house, Sister Kevin, I was about to buy this big house for $160,000 that was worth $700,000. I had just sold for $700,000, but it got foreclosed, and I was a realtor, so I was about to get this house, and God said, no, you can't have that house. In fact, sell the house you in and go move in this hood that your church own. What you talking about, God? That baby cried right on time. That's right what I was thinking. Jesus? You know how God told you something, and you'd be like, you sure? Or you just be like, it's the devil, but you know it ain't the devil. I don't know, the devil might tell me to move in the hood. I don't know. It could have been the devil. Nah. But God told me to sell my house and move into the hood to take care of it. And one day, Brother Briggs, I know you're taking a nap, but I'm just messing with you. Anyway, I didn't mean to wake you up. I know you have a hard day at work. I'm sorry, man. Go on, baby, sleep. As long as you ain't snoring, you good. Hey, but Brito. you too thing. I know. Yeah, he got that old school shaking the head. All right, bro, I got you. Yeah. Wait till Monday when I ain't no deacon off my the clock. Got some fun, yeah. But anyway, back to what I was talking about. I moved into the hood, and one day, because I was helping the little people play basketball, I had already been doing basketball for a long time, and this young man came to me and said, hey, man, I know you the one calling the police on me and messing up our dope stuff. I was going to kill you, but we good because you take care of my son. Had a gun and everything. I'm like, oh, okay. But see, under my anointed moment, because I was supposed to be there, I was cool. And about 2 weeks later, I was like, you know, that Negro said he was going to kill me, guys. Hold on now. I ain't got no gun. Like I said earlier, you know, I went taking karate from Brother Claiborne. I ain't learned how to catch them bullets with my teeth. Like, you know, I ain't know how to do all that yet. So I'm like, hold on. So anyway, he said, I was going to kill you. But the thing about it is I felt comfortable because I knew where I was, where God had me. Y'all don't hear me. So even if I did die, I felt like I had a free trip to heaven. I'm keeping it real. That's how I was thinking. I was thinking that because I know if I'm in line with God, I can't do nothing but get a reward here or there. And he said he was going to kill me. And he said, but you take care of my son, so we good. And I still kept taking his son to play basketball at the church and everything else. 2 weeks later, he died on a head-on collision. He had got drunk, going down 20 on the wrong side of 20. He had a head-on collision on the expressway. Died. Other people didn't die. Why? God wanted to make sure he covered me. I know that sound mean. I know it sound like it. But let me tell you something. Touch not my anointed. And when you begin to disciple and do what God tells you to do, you will walk in the same confidence I walk in. I don't care how many weapons are formed against me. They won't prosper. Even if I look like it at the end. Come on, somebody. Even if I'm stuck, I'll be like Batman. What would the Cape Crusader do this time? Stay tuned. Same Maxwell channel, same Maxwell time. I'm going to make it out. You better let them know that no matter what hell breaks out on you, as long as you sharing the gospel for Jesus, he's obligated to take care of you, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Jesus. Lord have mercy. Acts chapter 13 through 28, we see phase three, where the believers went out farther to the rest of the world, to the uttermost parts of Rome, Greece, and beyond. Some of them were beheaded and everything, but God caused tragedy to make them spread out because they didn't go. That's why you just go when God say go. Because he's going to make sure you go. Huh? Now, I'm glad I went ahead and I went into the hood, Sister Claiborne. I'm glad, Brother Claiborne, I went into the hood because y'all would have had to call me real loud to leave that house I was about to buy. God said, oh, you living in the hood now, you'll probably leave a little more readily now anyhow. If I had that house, ooh, Jesus, Lord have mercy. Some of y'all would have been happy because y'all would have had another pastor. Peter. Dude, that house was laid out. The basement was bigger than the house I'm in now, the basement. So help me, Lord, forgive me because I'm Anyway, let me hurry up and get out of here because we done sang all day. Peaches and Dairy done preached to y'all already. I'm just trying to do my job so that's what I get paid to do. I'm trying to take my job. You're going to be a preacher. I'm like, good, if you just don't sing and shut up. No, I'm just messing. I'm just talking. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Philip was hung upside down with hooks in his ankles in Phrygia. Matthew died in Ethiopia. Jude was clubbed to death in Iran. John died in exile on the island of Patmos. Bartholomew was crucified in Armenia. Thomas was speared in India. Thomas, James of Alphaeus, died in Egypt. Simon was sawed in half in Spain. Matthias was crucified in Georgia. Generally speaking, we can see that these men took Jesus at his word to go, left Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria, and went to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Even Luke died by being nailed to a tree in Thebes, and Mark died in Africa. They all went out from their city. So we see a clear progression of the ripple effect strategy in Acts 1:8. Look, for those who were close to Jesus, the city in Acts 1-7. Then they went to the country in Acts 8-12. Then they went to the world in Acts 13-28. See, in a relatively short time, historically speaking, the gospel permeated every culture and even forced the Roman Emperor Constantine to abandon the false Roman gods and decriminalization of Christianity, declaring the new state religion in AD 313. Before this time, Christians were considered less than human. Listen to this account. Christians suffered from sporadic and localized persecutions over a period of 2.5 centuries. Their refusal to participate in the imperial cult was considered an act of treason and thus punishable by execution. The most widespread official persecution was carried out by Diocletian during the Great Persecution of 303 through 311. The emperor ordered Christian buildings and homes and Christians torn down and their sacred books collected and burned. Christians were arrested, tortured, mutilated, burned, starved, and condemned to gladiatorial contests to amuse spectators. For Constantine to eventually reach a point of toleration like this must have been an enormous relief to every believer, all as a result of the rippling effect of his message. Why? Because they weren't scared. They continued to do it. These people were about to be killed, and they still took the gospel. Only thing you're worried about is your reputation. You scared to send a Facebook message about Jesus, but you were saying foolishness easy. You know how people are like, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you, but I got to sing this thing about Jesus I saw. But they'll sing you somebody getting shot to death and won't even care. They'll sing you some old porno stuff and won't even care. Won't even act like they offended you, but get offended by Jesus. That's why Paul said, I would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, when we was at the old building, I was having an underground Bible study with some people in another country, I won't name it, because they had saw us on Facebook, and they said, Facebook not secure. Can I just give y'all a disclaimer? If people in other countries know Facebook ain't secure, stop putting all your business on Facebook. Third world country know that Facebook ain't secure. I use it to evangelize, but you know, don't be telling all your personal business. You know, I'm just letting you know it ain't secure. And they said it's not secure, so I'd rather you Skype us. So we began to Skype them and teach them Bible study through Skype. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. We began to teach them Bible study through Skype because they were in a dark room and it'd be dark and they'd be having early morning because whatever time it was real dark, they'd be hiding in a building and they were having, I could see they pan around the camera and we teach them. And then after a while, I started sending them Bible lessons. After a while, I stopped having to even talk to them at all because then they begin to have their own church. What? That's making disciples. The reason why God protects this church and that God protects other churches is when you make disciples. It's when you sit up there and try to hoard all the gospel to yourself and not try to help other people. That's when churches die. Why? Because God said, go ye out in the world and make disciples, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is therefore go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That means share the gospel, baptize them, this is two, and then teach them to obey everything he commanded us to do. And what did he just command us to do? Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to do what he commanded them to do, which is to go, baptize, and obey. It is a cyclical order. It's over and over and over again. Look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." There is another cyclical progression here with Paul and Timothy, just like Acts 1:8, progression of the rippling out of the gospel message from our town, country, and world. But on a personal level, Paul discipled Timothy, and Paul is telling Timothy to do the same with everybody else, which means they go over and over and over again. Paul discipled Timothy, Timothy discipled other people, and other people disciple other people. So look, when you're teaching Sunday school, you're not supposed to just teach Sunday school. You're supposed to teach somebody else to teach Sunday school. When you're a pastor, you're not supposed to just pastor and preach. You're supposed to teach other people how to pastor and preach. You got to make yourself and duplicate yourself over and over and over again. See, the problem is our world, we're too jealous and we haven't been touched by the Holy Ghost. And every time we train somebody, we act like they're going to take our job. Y'all better watch out, because if somebody take my job, it's a better job somewhere else if I just made them a disciple. Stop trying to hoard all the gifts to yourself and help God build his kingdom. Does it mean you got to go to Tahiti or Burma? It may mean that. I don't know. God may be telling you to go live somewhere else. I don't know. But I do know he told everybody to evangelize. You need to first start with your Jerusalem. Start right where you are. Everybody is supposed to be a minister of the gospel, whether you're supposed to preach or not. You're supposed to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so that people can be snatched out of darkness and brought into the marvelous light. Stop being so selfish. Stop worrying about your reputation. In fact, when you begin to hold God up, the Bible says he'll bring you in the face of mighty men and women. God will give you favor. I met so many kings and queens just by sending water with y'all. I met kings and queens just because I was in the hood trying to help somebody with the gospel. Why? Because God will give you favor. God gives you favor when you do what he wants you to do, because he wants you to have more means to do it. God will begin to cause men and women to give into your bosom as long as you're trying to share the gospel. Why? Because he wants you to have the resources to get the gospel out there. Let me get out of here. Stop. But don't try to compare yourself to anybody else. Look, it says, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. And look at this in Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments." The Great Commission and the Great Command go hand in hand. Start loving people here, now, today, and look for opportunities to tell them about Christ. So for now, your Jerusalem is here in this city, in this neighborhood, at your job, at your place of play, where there's a golf course, a skating rink, a bowling alley, or a car game. You can do it and share something. He has paved the way for all people to have a clean conscience, a restored life, an eternal life of joy with him forever. And he wants you to be the light to those in your particular darkened Jerusalem. The best way to love God is to love what he loves and what he died for. Your neighbor, whether your neighbor likes you or not, he died for your neighbor. Share the gospel. Befriend them and look for opportunities to serve them. Now, some of y'all, you got to keep them friends at a distance. Use wisdom, but share the gospel. It says, you are the salt in 5:13 of Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine, therefore, before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Can I tell you something? Stop getting mad because we on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. God said, shine your light and make sure people know what you're doing so they can understand what the gospel stands for. I'm tired of people talking about you sharing it on Facebook. That's of the devil. The devil can't create nothing, you silly Christian. He can only kill, steal, and destroy. He didn't create Facebook. God did. And the reason why the devil has so much pornography on it and so much craziness is because we let him have the territory. Tired of this foolishness. The Methodist church was trying to tell preachers they couldn't use Facebook because it didn't make no sense. They don't make no sense. God will use a medium to make sure he gets his gospel everywhere. And you pulling out of it, that's why the devil taking the territory over. Why am I so mad? I don't know. Just tired. Just got mad. Jesus. Need a chill pill, yeah? Calm down, Pastor. Why are you so angry? I don't know. Sorry, man. I'm sorry. I'll be Joe Onsey next week, I promise you. All of us are shining. His light in one degree of brightness or another. But let's excel still the more. Keep it with Acts 1:8. Job description at his witness. We all need to have a world vision mentality like the first century believers. I'm calm now. I'm no longer angry. You know why? Because I'm letting my light shine. Look, let me get out of here and sit myself down. Something wrong with me. Look. I don't know what. It's just raw. I don't know what happened to me since the camera's just started getting mad at the church. But the church be letting the world take territory we supposed to have. We supposed to be letting our light shine. But let me tell you this secret. If you ain't sharing to nobody, don't try to go to Africa tomorrow. Just share with somebody you know. If you mean, don't try to be nice to everybody. Be nice to one person. One day, for 3 minutes, say something nice. Just step whatever your game is up where you are. Do something better right now. Don't worry about comparing yourself to other people. Let their gifts be their gifts and let your gift be your gift. But still, let your gift bring somebody to Jesus. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. I'm saying this because this is what I need. I need us as a church to begin to share the gospel more. Why? There's more murder in this small city than I've ever seen in my life. And it's because the church is not doing what the church is supposed to do. It's a church right here. Two doors later, it's another church and another church. It's a church to our right and to our left. If you go down where Taz ain't at, that whole shopping mall where Ferguson is, it got a whole bunch of churches. But we're not walking in power. Every time we talk about a murder that happened behind Wawa, it really happened in front of our church. Only one happened, but that's one too many. And the reason why these people are robbing people, one of them, we need to get some cameras at the next board meeting. We need to go on and get the cameras around and make sure we got some cameras around. Be practical, first of all, because they do stuff because they know nobody see it. And criminals know where the blind spots are. They study it. And they know Wawa. I'm going to tell Wawa they need to get some cameras too. They got enough money. Buy some cameras too. How about that? All this crime. Protect your people. They got cameras in the front. If you robbing the cash registers, if they ain't got nothing in the back, well, people get robbed. They show me you putting money first. I'm going to talk to Wawa. I'll go talk to them. Somebody. I know some snitches out there. Go on and send them the CD. But we got to pray and take territory from the devil. It's not Chief Drew's job I know he the chief of the police, but it's the church job. We supposed to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender not the borrower. We got the power to change the city, not the police. People always running trying to take pictures with senators and stuff. If they want to take a picture, let them come to me. Because at the end of the day, the most power is the church. But I need us to walk in the authority we're supposed to walk in. So I need prayer warriors to start praying and making sure we take territory from the devil and make sure we start sharing the gospel. Because remember that song that says, I love Jesus because he first loved me. You know why people don't love the church? Because the church ain't first loved them. You got to love them first. Then they'll love you back. But they ain't going to never love you first. You got to show the love. You the Christian. I'm going to end with this. Gundy said, it would be a whole lot more Christians if it wasn't for the Christians. He Buddhist, but he understood the philosophy and the life theology of Jesus Christ and said there would be a whole lot more Christians if it wasn't for the Christians, which means we're not doing what Christ told us to do. I need you to go share the gospel, because when you share the gospel, it gives people hope. It gives people a hope in darkness. It gives people a light in darkness. It gives it, and you are the salt, and you can change the flavor of your neighborhood and preserve the flavor that needs to be preserved because you are salt. But don't, Jesus pretty much said, if you lost your saltiness, he don't need you no more. If somebody ain't salty at you every now and then, you might not be a real Christian. I'm not saying you make everybody mad because some of us just crazy. But what I'm saying is, every now and then somebody going to be offended what you say. As long as you say it right and say it in love and it's what Jesus is telling you to say, you need to learn how to say it. Wawa going to be mad, but they'll get over it. They need to buy some cameras. We need to get some cameras too. But I'm going to show Ezra to buy some since they got more money than we got. Because we need to keep our neighborhood safe. We need to take territory from the devil. Jesus is saying share the gospel so that they can have light inside of them and so everybody can be saved. It's a ripple effect. When you save your circle and somebody else has another circle, they help save their circle, and they help save their circle, it's a ripple effect. Is there one that wants to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?